We've been looking at the book of Romans, and as you start off the book, the first two chapters, he's especially emphasizing the fact that we're all sinners. He's going to take up how we get right with God, how our sins can be forgiven, but first you have to realize you're a sinner. You need to be saved. And so there's an emphasis here on the terrible need of sinners in those first chapters, whether Jews or Gentiles. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 3 he talks about the work of Christ. He died for us. Through him we can be forgiven. Chapter 4 he gets into the matter of how we as individuals get right with God, and it's through faith. He talks about Abraham's faith and how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And how faith is so important, you can't be saved without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the scripture says. Now, when we come to chapter 5, and we're going to start reading with verse 1, he's going to talk about the blessings of salvation. When you get saved, a lot happens right at that moment. Salvation takes place in just a moment. When you open your heart to the Lord, when you repent and you accept the Lord Jesus, then you become a child of God, and there's a tremendous changes come into your life. And this chapter talks about the blessings here of salvation. And so we're going to start reading with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And we're going to stop with the reading there, and probably read the rest of it later if we have time. Now, the first thing he talks about that happens when you accept the Lord Jesus is that you are justified, as being justified by faith. The biggest problem the sinner has is being right with the law. Now, if you're involved in criminal activity and there are warrants out for your arrest, the biggest thing that faces you, and if you go to jail and prison, is to get right with the law so that you can walk the streets not being on parole, not being on probation. You're free. The law is satisfied. And as a sinner, in order for us to have a relationship with God, the basic thing and the most important thing is for us to know we're right with God's law. That God is satisfied. His law is satisfied. There's nothing against us. And that's what the word justified means. Having been justified by faith. It's by faith that we accept the Lord Jesus. It's by faith that we're justified, that we're declared righteous before God. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be right with the law. Now, you can be right with the law simply by not breaking it. If you aren't breaking the law, you're right with it. The laws of Greeley, have nothing against you. If you've been stopping at the stop sign when you should and not going through red lights and so forth, and you haven't had any tickets, you're right with the law. Our problem is, as sinners, we haven't been living that way. We've sinned. So we haven't been right with God's law. And there's another way you can be right to the law, and that is for the penalty to be paid. If the penalty is paid, you're right to the law. You're free. As they say, they're off paper. And so if your penalty is paid, I remember years ago talking to a man who had been just gotten out of prison. He'd put in 7 years. He said, I put in my whole time. They didn't give me any time off. And he said, but now I'm free. He said, now I can walk the streets. I don't have to look over my shoulder and see if the police are around. He said, I'm right with the law. Now, he was right with the law by the penalty being paid. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, the good news is he paid the penalty for you. And you can be saved and know it. And I want to turn to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13, a very important verse, wonderful verse, which says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, or the penalty, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ has redeemed us from the penalty by paying the penalty for us, so that the Bible says God can be just and the justifier of those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be right with the law. I remember one time a fellow saying to me, he'd just been brought in and in jail, he said to me, I'm so glad you finally caught me. He said, I'm tired of running. I'm so tired of running. I've been running for several years, and I'm through running. So it's a wonderful thing to be have the penalty taken care of, and not to feel you're having to run, you're having to cover your sin, you're having to somehow escape from the penalty of the law, from the hold of the law. You know that you're justified, he says, and as Christians we know that. When you accept the Lord Jesus, at that moment, God's law says your penalty is paid. You're clear. Christ died for you. When he died for all your sins. Not just for some of them. Not just for the certain sins that are more gross. But for all your sins, he died. And God is satisfied with what Jesus did. So he says you can know you're justified. You can know you're forgiven. You can know you're right with God. And a believer can know that by faith. So we are justified with God. And he says we have peace with God. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have peace. If you're at war, there's a state of uncertainty. There's a state of fear. There are families, for example, now in this country that are going a lot of stress. They've got people that are over in Iraq, maybe sons or daughters. They're involved in the war there, and there's this uncertainty. We don't have peace with that situation, and because of that we may lose our son. Who knows what's going to happen? He may come back mutilated. He may come back having lost a leg, an arm. Who knows what will happen, because we're at war. Now, if there's peace, It's wonderful. It says here, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When a war is over, it is a time of rejoicing. Now the truth is, he says, there's a war going on between you and God if you're not saved, if you're not forgiven. And because of that, you don't have peace. Says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And if you watch the ocean, that's one of the things that makes it fascinating, is The swells are coming in, the breakers come in. It's always moving, and it's never at rest. And he says, the wicked are like that, because you're at war with God. There's a war on, so you don't have peace. And it's a wonderful thing when you accept the Lord Jesus, the war is over. The war is over. You're not fighting God anymore. You've laid down your arms. The war is over. And so that's a cause for joy. You don't have to be thinking in terms of, God is angry with me and I've been fighting God and there's a war still going on. The believer says, we have peace with God. Another blessing we have is, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, not only is the law satisfied, but God has given us tremendous blessing, wonderful heritage, when we accept the Lord Jesus. I want to turn to 1 Peter, and back towards the back of your Bible, and read there. Now, when the prodigal son came home, the father received him. The son said, make me as like one of your hired servants. That's all I deserve. I don't deserve that. But if I could just work for you, and if I could just have a place in the bunkhouse with a hired man, I'd be thankful. And the father said to him, look, hey, you're my son. He puts a ring on his hand. He gives him a new suit of clothes. He says, we're going to have a big party. My son has come back. And he's restored to a wonderful position of sonship. He's now an heir, really, of his father again. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So you're not only just forgiven and right with the law, you're given a place of sonship, of being a daughter of the king, and you have an inheritance, he says, in heaven. So in Romans 5, he can say, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have an inheritance in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord himself. We're going to know the blessings of heaven. So he says, we're so blessed with all that the Lord here has done for us. Then he goes on to say, well, what about in this life? You know, we've got a wonderful future. We are going to have a reservation in heaven. You're not going to have to, as sometimes happens on a trip, we've had this happen, at night you're beginning to look for a place where you can stay, and if you haven't had any reservations, you're seeing signs, no vacancy, no vacancy, and it can be frustrating. You're looking for a place to stay. So he says, we have a reservation. You don't have to worry about the fact if you die and you stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, no vacancy here, sorry, you don't have any room for you. We have this reservation in heaven. So there's a wonderful hope for the future, but what about now? Now life isn't always easy. We may have troubles, we may have all sorts of difficulties that come. You may have sickness. You may go through financial stress. You may lose your job. What about all the problems of life? Well, he says here also, we can, in verse 3, we glory in these tribulations, in these difficult times. Because, he says, we know that God is going to be working in our lives through these difficulties. We're going to become better persons. Character develops under stress. Even like your body develops under stress. Your muscles will grow as you stress them. And so when fellows go in the military, you know, they go through boot camp, they're put under stress, they're having to march, they're having to do exercise, because the goal is to develop strength. And here he says, all of these things that happen in life, for the Christian, you can say, Lord, I'm thankful because you're going to use these things to make me a stronger Christian. Now, you have to have faith to believe this, because at the time you may think, well, why is this happening to me? And I don't know how this any good can come out of this. If you'd come to Job when he was sitting there on an ash heap scraping the pus off his boils and having lost all of his flocks and herds and his family dead, and you'd say to him, Job, you know, rejoice, because you're going to be a better man after all this is over. Job would say, you know, forget it. I'm just hurting right now. You know, sometimes it isn't a good time when a person is in a situation like this to just say, well, you know, something good's going to come out of it, because maybe at the time all you can do is just sit there quietly by him and say, I understand, I know you're hurting. But the truth is, he says, as a Christian in faith, you can say, well, good is going to come out of this. Because if I respond in the right way, I'm going to become a stronger, better Christian. So he says here, we rejoice in this, in tribulation. And he says that the tribulation is going to work perseverance or endurance. You learn to endure if you go through trouble. You learn to just not quit. You don't give up. You keep going. You persevere. And so he says that that's something you learn as you do persevere through trouble. You're going to become tougher. You're just going to keep going regardless of circumstances. And sometimes in life that's very important. And he says perseverance then is going to develop character. Character is going to develop hope. And you're going to, through all of this, the things of God are going to become more real to you. And heaven is going to become more real. And you're going to be longing more for that time when you'll be with the Lord. Because this life then isn't as attractive. Because you lost a lot in this life. And so he says the things of God will become more precious, and there's going to be hope for you, and this hope will not disappoint. Now, when you're coming to the end of life, now you're beginning to lose everything. And it's a time of difficulty for many people, because they don't have any hope beyond this life. And so if you go to some retirement homes, you're going to find a lot of people that are very depressed and very discouraged, and they feel nobody cares especially for me. I can remember visiting a while back a woman, she just died a few weeks ago, but I visited her a couple times, and she was feeling, I'm just neglected. My family isn't that interested. They're just leaving me here to die. I don't have anything. My money's gone. I'm just on Medicaid, and it's pretty bleak. Unless you've got hope beyond, unless you believe in the heaven. And so he says, during that time, surely, he says, we need to be confident of the love of God. Now, hope does not disappoint, he says. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now there's several things to notice about this. First of all, it says if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's been given to you. Now there's teaching going around that says you accept the Lord, and then later on you have to struggle to try to get the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible emphasizes when you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He says in Romans 8:9. So the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and the Holy Spirit now wants to make us very aware of the love of God. so that we realize God loves me. God cares for me. And if you're very confident of that, if you're getting to know God and you realize how almighty, how powerful, how great He is, and you realize, I as an individual am loved by God, God loves me, then it's going to carry you through these difficult times when life is not that easy. And life can be very hard. But if you know God loves you, that will carry you through, regardless of what happens. I remember hearing the story of a woman, an older woman. This was in Russia, when communism was very strong. And she was brought in before the secret police to be interrogated because they were suspecting her of shielding Christians who were being persecuted by the government. And as she was there, here's this official who's threatening her. And he says to her, don't you realize I have power over you? I can have you tortured. I could have you executed. And this little old lady just looked him in the eye and she said, I'm not afraid of you. She said, you're afraid of God. I'm not. You're afraid to die. She said, I'm not. And she defied him. And finally, after some time of interrogation, they let her go. But during that time, she was very conscious. Here she's being threatened and feeling very helpless. But the love of God carried her through it. She said, I know God loves me. I'm not afraid of God. You are. I'm not afraid to die. You are. She was confident God loved her, God cared for her. Now he says the Holy Spirit wants to make that very real to you. He wants you to be very aware of the fact you are loved by God. Regardless of the circumstances, the Holy Spirit wants you to realize God loves you. And as it says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so there's this emphasis here that a resource we have during these times of testing is the realization that God loves us. I sometimes think of my mother, who was an invalid for many years. She had tuberculosis, and as I grew up, I never knew her as a well woman. When I was about 3 years old, she came down with it, and she had it until she died. She died at 42. Now, I've had people say, men say to me, you know, we went to visit your mother, and we wanted to encourage her. You know, it wasn't easy to be sick year after year after year, struggling to survive. And we thought we'd try to encourage her. And then they would say, but she encouraged us because of her radiant faith and her love for the Lord. So the love of God, God's love for us, is something that should fill our hearts so that regardless of the circumstances, we know God loves me and that He's going to carry me through. And at the end, He's going to welcome me home. And so the Christian has this tremendous blessing that he can be confident of God's love regardless of the circumstance. Now, to make that love, to drive it home, that God is committed to you, God loves you, he says, I want you to think about how God, when you were away from God, God cared for you. Now you're a Christian, you've accepted the Lord, how much more will He care for you? But go back and remember, now, before you had accepted the Lord, God cared for you. And so he says, when we were still without strength, in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Now when we were weak, unable to help ourselves, Christ died for us. And sin is a weakness. How many times I've talked to men who are strong physically who said, I'm very weak when it comes to alcohol, it comes to drugs, it comes to women, I'm very weak. And they're realizing I have just an innate weakness towards sin. He says, when you were weak, Christ died for you. And he died for the ungodly. You weren't strong, you were weak. He loved you then, and he cared for you, and he died for you. He says, beside that, he says, you know, for a righteous person, someone might die, or hardly would one die, but for a good person, in other words, someone who's kind and compassionate, who's good, you might die for a person like that. But he says, God commends his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you weren't only weak, he says, you were wicked. You were a sinner. You were breaking God's law. You were doing that which is wrong. But Christ loved you then and died for you. Now you're a Christian. You love the Lord. Don't you think his love for you is going to continue even greater? God's not going to give up on you. He's not going to quit loving you. And then he goes on to say, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God. And see, he's emphasizing here our condition in a worse and worse way. We were enemies of God. We were fighting God. Now, you may not think of yourself this way. You may say, well, I'm not fighting God. I just want to live my own life. And I just don't want God to interfere. I just want to do my thing. And I don't need God in my life. And just leave him out of the picture. The Bible says you're fighting God. You're rebelling against him. You're at war with God. You're not at peace with God. You're an enemy of God. This is what the Bible says we all are. Even though you may say, well, I'm religious and I'm a pretty good person. If unless you're saved, you're an enemy of God. Now, we don't die for our enemies, usually. You don't see men in Iraq that are fighting, dying for the Muslims that are their enemies. They're trying to kill them. Their goal is to kill them. They're not going to jeopardize their lives to try to help one of the Iraqis who've been shooting at them. They're enemies. You don't die for your enemy. But Christ did. Christ did. That's his love. He died for those who were spitting on him, for those who were cursing him, for those who said, away with him, we don't want him to rule over us. Crucify him. He died for you when you were an enemy. Now, you may not have done things as openly wicked as some of those things that we spoke of, but still, as you were living your life in rebellion against God, you were his enemy. But Christ loved you, and Christ died for you. Now, if that's true, he says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God's love poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so he wants us to, as Christians here, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, to realize how much you have, how good God has been to you, to realize how much he loves you, how much he's committed to you, to think of the fact that ultimately you're going to be in heaven with the Lord forever. To think of the fact that while you're going through these experiences of life, God's going to be working in your life, and you're going to be developing character, and you're going to be a better person when it's all over. And ultimately, you're going to realize God's love has been working all through my life. That's tremendous, isn't it? So that you don't have to face the circumstances of life and think, well, why did this happen to me? And if there's a God in heaven, why did he let this happen to me? Instead, you can realize, well, Lord, through these different circumstances that come, whether sickness or whatever it may be in life, you do love me. And you're concerned to see me become the kind of man or woman I ought to be. So he emphasizes here this great, great blessing we have of salvation. Now, the last part of the chapter, we're going to start reading in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by this one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now maybe that's a little hard to follow, but what Paul is emphasizing here is, how did sin come into the world? How did we become sinners? He says through one man and one act. When Adam sinned, he dragged the whole human race down with it. Because literally, the whole human race was in Adam. Physically, we're in Adam. Your genetic code, your life started in Adam. And even scientists that don't believe in the Bible say it seems as if all of humans come from one pair way back there somewhere. And so he's emphasizing here, we were in Adam, and when Adam sinned, when he rebelled against God, when Adam said, I'm not going to do what you say, God, I'm going to do what the devil says, when that happened at that moment, the whole human race was affected. We became sinners. And so it was through one man and one action that we all became sinners. So when you're born, you know, we're looking forward to Josephine having a baby. When we see that baby, you know, it's going to be a beautiful little child, I'm sure, and we'll all think, what a beautiful, fresh little thing, and it so seems to be so innocent and so pure and so beautiful. And yet the sad truth is, that little baby that's born, as we all were, is born as a sinner. And as the years go by, that sin nature is going to become more and more evident. And so we've all been affected by Adam and by this one action. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose this. We were just part of the human race. Now the second man comes along, the Lord Jesus. And he's sinless. And he goes to the cross for us, and he suffers for us. This is that one act of obedience. Become obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. And when he hung there bleeding and dying on the cross, he paid a debt that we all owe. His death was adequate to pay for the sin of the whole world. Amazing when you think of it. All the sins, we became sinners by one offense, by one act of sin. But now the Lord Jesus, in his death, has to deal not with one sin, he deals with the millions and billions of sins of men and women down through the years. And the Bible says his death is adequate. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The tremendous value of his death. So one man, one act on the cross, he dies. Now is makes it possible for you and for me to be saved. But we have to choose this time. We didn't choose the first time. I didn't choose to be an Adam. I didn't choose to be part of the human race. You know, this was something that just happened. Because I'm part of the human race, I inherited Adam's sin nature and I inherited the consequences that come with it. Now I have to make a choice, though, if I'm going to be identified with that, the Lord Jesus. To as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God. And you have to choose him. But when you do, then your sin, all your sin is taken care of by this one man, the Lord Jesus, one act, his death on the cross. It took care of your sin completely, all your sin. One man redeeming all of mankind, if they'll choose him. What a tremendous victory it was. You know, Churchill, during the Second World War, made an interesting statement, because the German bombers were coming over, they were just devastating England, and every time that the air raid siren would go off, the British Air Force, which was small, but their fighters would take off and try to defend. And they destroyed many, many planes. It was a very gallant effort in the Second World War. By just these few pilots going up to defend the nation against the incoming German bombers, which were powerful and numerous, many of them. And Churchill said this, he said, never have so many owed so much to so few. These fighter pilots going up, he says, never have so many owed so much to so few. And we as Christians say that. Never have so many owed so much to one, to the Lord Jesus, who took our sins, who suffered for us, who died for us, so that we could be saved. One man, one action. And the thing you have to ask yourself is, you know, am I linked with him? I'm linked with him by faith. I'm linked with the Lord Jesus by my choice. I say, Lord Jesus, I believe you loved me. I believe you died for me. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. And so it's a choice we make. You didn't choose to be identified with Adam, but you have to choose to be identified with Christ. You have to make Him your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Can you say, I know I'm saved? Can you say, I know that I'm justified? Can you say, I know that I have an inheritance in heaven? It's a wonderful thing to be saved, and I hope you can say that. If you're a Christian, let's rejoice in all the blessings we have as God's children. It's a wonderful thing to be saved.